So today we're talking about, as we wrap up our series in Philemon, and the series, as you know, if you've been walking through it, is that God loves a messy church, because we're all a mess at some level, or deeper and not so deep, and we're bobbing up, and we're just messy people. And God's okay with that. We've been talking about that through the entirety of the series, and that messiness is pictured in this little letter we get to read from Paul, who's in prison, the apostle who's planting churches, and then he goes to prison in Rome for his faith and his activity for the gospel, and he ends up giving his life. And in one of the last letters that he writes, they're known as the prison letters, he writes a very personal letter to this man named Philemon. Philemon is a prominent leader in the church. Paul has led him to Christ himself previously, and Philemon now leads this house church. Because that's all there was. Sometimes when we think about church back in the first century, we think that those, oh, these mega cathedrals. But no, these are people in homes that are doing life together. The church is really not welcomed in most places in the world in the first century. And so these people in homes are doing life together, and the church is spreading from home to home and from region to region. And Philemon is a very prominent man. He's obviously a man of means. He has a house big enough to do church in. When we do small group life, we go, hey, you have a house big enough to do little church in? And he's got what it takes. And Paul writes in this letter from prison, and the one who delivers it is someone that Philemon never thought he'd see again. And as a matter of fact, if he ever saw him again, he'd probably, and was well within his right to, have him killed. But a funny thing happened on the way back to deliver the letter for this one named Onesimus. Paul has led him to faith, and he is now, as we saw in our previous installments of this little 25-verse letter, he has now gone from useless to useful. As a matter of fact, the name Onesimus means useful. And we saw in last week's installment that Paul is now sending Onesimus back. And it is indeed, the one bearing the letter is Onesimus himself. And what's really interesting about this whole situation is we don't even really know. We have no history of what happened upon delivery of this letter. And we won't know until those of us who are Christ committed, you know, get to see the grand narrative when we get to be with Jesus. Aren't you looking forward to that grand narrative? There's so many things in the text, like, how did that play out? I have some questions to ask too, unless just the glory of my Savior just blots out all the need to ask those questions. I can't get up off my face long enough, which I think is okay too. And so now Paul says he's sending him back, and contained in this last portion of the letter is what I call Paul's request and Paul's commitment. Paul makes some commitments and then makes some requests to Philemon for extravagance. You know what extravagance is? It's above and beyond. And so the church, as we said, is gospel relationships and gospel mission. You remember that throughout the series? And we also then wanted to get back to what the gospel is. The gospel itself is extravagant. The gospel itself is extravagant. Jesus Christ, sinless Son of God, bears my sin. That is unreasonable, which is one of the definitions of extravagant. So that I can be a human in a way that starts now and leads all the way into eternity and continues because of the proof of his resurrection. As Jesus paid my sin debt and died and then was raised again from the grave in proof that he had paid the penalty for my sin, the sinless sacrifice, the sinless Son of God, he now makes this new way for us to think about our lives. It goes way beyond this life and now recalibrates, sets the compass points differently for what life and its meaning is all about. And so again, we talk about extravagant obedience. In verses 17 through 25, and actually I just have a disclaimer. It's going to be a four-week, or maybe it's not a disclaimer. Maybe it is a disclaimer. I don't know. You decide whether it's a disclaimer. We're not actually going to go through verses 23 through 25. Sorry. So it's really just verses like 22. So are you okay with that? The last verses are some basic greetings, or I mean some basic closings, like when you're closing out a letter. There's a few greetings there, but it's Paul closing out the letter in a pretty typical fashion. However, if you want to do some research on your own, if you look in the last verses at those who send their greetings, pick out Demas. And then research who Demas is and was to Paul. Demas has an interesting history with Paul. You might want to do that this week for your homework. So, when we talk about extravagance, the dictionary actually has some, for me, unexpected possible definitions. Included in extravagance as a definition is the word absurd and wasteful and over the top in a way that's not necessary. And when I was thinking about that this week, because I definitely see extravagant obedience both requested and expected. Paul commits to it, and Philemon is expected to practice it. I began to think of how many of us possibly or probably believe how absurd it was for the sinless Son of God to submit himself to cruel torture and agonizing death on our behalf. Because somehow you've become convinced that there's some other way for you to be okay with God. And since there is, why would such a magnificent, absurd waste have to happen? If there were many ways, and if there are many roads to be forgiven and to be made righteous and to stand before God in a way that's acceptable for the move from this brief life into eternity. You know what I'm saying? But for our purposes, we understand that that extravagance was absolutely necessary, because there is no other way for me to save myself. And any thoughts that I could, those are the thoughts that are absurd. So as we close out our series today, this whole letter is an appeal. It's a set of appeals from Paul to Philemon. I appeal to you for my son and your new brother in Christ, Onesimus, and then all the appeals that follow. I'm going to appeal to you that have somehow through the course of your life and even maintained a consistent relationship with the church. I'm going to appeal to you to see the extravagance of our Savior in a personal way that you never have. And that you make a normal decision to respond to his extravagant sacrifice on your behalf and surrender to his gift of grace and mercy and surrender to his lordship. What we see here, we see a picture of the gospel in this last section. We've seen a picture, it's a vivid presentation of the gospel throughout the letter as Paul makes these requests and these statements of expectation and proclamation of who Philemon is to him and who Onesimus is to him and who now Onesimus should be to Philemon and what Onesimus has done courageously to approach Philemon with letter in hand. And so as we walk through this, I want to just show you a few realities of the gospel commitments, the gospel extravagance in this the rest of this exchange. But I want you to remember as we read it that Jesus Christ is the hero of every reconciliation story. And every story we see that produces what was separated and hostile to each other coming together is his story. So, going above and beyond, that's my simple definition of extravagance. Going above and beyond, you know what that means, right? We've all heard it, and we've all done it, and we've all seen it done. For example, going above and beyond, I probably went way over and above and beyond, above and beyond, way over, say it with me, way over when the Astros won the World Series on Wednesday. How about it? Did you go there with me? Yeah, boy. When I say way over my curfew. Way over what a guy my age should try to get in mad hops in the living room. That's what I mean here, just in that micro sense. But that's extravagant. I still have everything recorded on TiVo, and I'm still going through it. All the interviews, the last out. So let's look at the rest of this letter. And if you have never surrendered to the extravagant mercy, grace, sacrifice, love, and commitment of Jesus Christ on your behalf, will you please just honestly open yourself up to what he's done for you as we walk through the last few minutes of this series? Going above and beyond in the last section here, also a picture of the gospel, in practicing grace. Paul says this in verse 17, "So, Philemon, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." So Paul is saying, if you see me as someone who's highly valuable to you, someone who is worth having in your life, someone you see as a contributor, someone as you see, as Paul said earlier, effective, I want you to see this guy who's now equally so, but you haven't seen that yet. You haven't seen that reconciliation. You haven't seen that change in him, but I have. That's what Paul is saying. And he said it all in the previous portions of the letter. And Paul is saying, now open your heart to grace and practice this grace in receiving him. What Paul is beckoning Philemon to is the fact that Paul himself is offering grace to Philemon even in the request, because you saw previously in the letter when Paul said, though I could order you, remember? Though I could order you to do so. Remember that early portion? I'm going to yet desire that it's on the basis of a voluntary and loving response from you. So the portion of the gospel that's played out here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get back to all these things in a minute. But these are vivid gospel presentations. See that Greek word that is if, it's a little injunction, kappa alpha, is the little thing that could mean so many words. It could mean if. It could mean an occasion. Then it can mean since. So if Paul wanted to go back to ordering, he would say since. Since you consider me a partner, since I am your partner. As a matter of fact, I'm your spiritual father. You welcome him. But that's not the approach Paul takes, and we know because of his previous appeal. Paul goes above and beyond. Why do I want to keep saying over? Over and above the call of duty. That's what I'm trying to go to. That's what keeps trying to put itself in the pipeline. Above and beyond in paying the price. I probably don't have to make too much of a correlation to the gospel. In this part of Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul says this to Philemon: if Onesimus, has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to my account. It's the same word, this charge it to my account. It's the same construction that we see in Romans 5 when Paul is talking about Jesus now stepping in and taking the charges of our sin on himself. Whereas the one man, Adam, caused death for all, so through that one man, all of the debt of the sin is now imputed. It's a highly technical theological word. It's an accounting term. It's now put into Jesus' account. And Paul now takes the Jesus role, the Christ-like role, and says, hey, I know that if there, it has kind of a wink-wink to it, because Onesimus, if you remember, was stole from Philemon and then split. And Paul says, his sin debt has been paid by the grace of God and the reality of Christ's sacrifice, and now there's probably a restitution that could be done in material or monetary form. And Paul says, if there's anything that he owes you back, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that because of me, you're now a child of the King. That's sort of a, oh, well, maybe I should discharge this debt after all. Going back to the grace factor, right? So this is an extravagant request or extravagant offer from Paul to pay the price. Next we see going above and beyond in willingness to sacrifice. Doing more than expected. It's kind of like, hey, like when you tell your kiddos, maybe your teenagers or kiddos that are old enough to start doing some chores around the house, hey, you need to go clean your room. And instead of what usually might happen, you go in and the bed's made, but you still can't walk to it. You walk in and all of a sudden it is the most pristine picture of sanitary, sterile living that you've ever experienced. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's actually happened occasionally. What I discovered was there was a request for a bicycle on the other side of it. So Paul is going to appeal again to Philemon to do not just what is an obedient expectation, meaning what it means for a child of God, someone who trusts in Christ to lead them, but even more. He says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. That word benefit means not just a normal expectation, but something wrapped up with a pretty bow that's got some other accessories attached to it. I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's the second time we've seen that refresh in my heart. If you'll remember in our very first message, Paul butters up Philemon for this whole conversation by saying, man, I praise God for you all the time because, brother, you have refreshed and you continue to refresh the hearts of the saints. And so now Paul is saying, hey, it's my turn. It's my turn. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will go above and beyond. And then Paul, as we get really the last, this is the last proclamation of Paul's desires that are common to this letter, meaning the rest of it is just a general closing. This is the last thing he says to Philemon. It shows Paul's optimism. It shows the fact that Paul desires to now have fellowship, meaning do life together, to be present with him. And he says to Philemon, one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now, as we know from history, was Paul restored to a guest room in Philemon's place in Colossae? No, he was beheaded. For his commitment to the gospel, which for him, if you know the book of Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's an attitude that all believers should continue to work towards. It helps us stay away from the pollution of our affections being pulled away from Christ by the things of this world. But Paul is stating his desire for this presence, this contact, this common bond now to be shared in a union close together. And the rest, as I said earlier, is a common set of closings, with includes some greetings from some people who are presently at that time working with Paul to spread the gospel, spread the message of a new humanity that's founded and grounded in Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf and his resurrection physically from the dead. So I want to just spend the next few minutes in black and white. One of the mysteries that I continue to deal with is God's mysteries that I can't delve into his mind. And the reality of the mystery, if that can I even make that kind of statement? The proof of the mystery is that for days, weeks, months, or years, people who Christ died for come into places like this or tune into the messages elsewhere. And here in black and white, without confusion, that God's original creation of us, it was his desire that he be with us immediately and forever. And there was this interruption in that early in the story. And the interruption is that the people he created to be wholly devoted and committed to him in extravagant fellowship decided that there was something better than the presence and the fellowship and the person of God as their primary love. And from that point on, all of us are racked with a desire to please ourselves, to protect ourselves, to promote our own agenda, and to see ourselves just in every circumstance gain the top position. It's called sin, my sin nature. And so the mystery for me, it begins there, that somehow people who listen to a clear presentation of the gospel message that starts with a recognition of my sin. There is no gospel message for me to receive unless it starts with a recognition of my sin. Not just in my behavior. I prove that it's embedded in me by my behavior. Right? I prove that I'm a sinner because I... Okay, you're good. Right? But unless you start there, there is no gospel message. Jesus is not the hero of a reconciliation story for you unless you start there. It's the same as in Philemon. Onesimus, in this particular sin pattern, stole and fled. And then when Christ got a hold of him through Paul, remember, Paul's not the hero of this reconciliation story. Jesus Christ is. Paul wants you to know that very carefully. And that's the first point, is that my sin has separated me from God's original intent for fellowship with me. And now I'm as distant from him as I can be because of my sin. And in an extravagant mystery turn, God knows that I can't save myself because sin can never approach holiness. Sin can never approach perfection. In this marvelous extravagance of God by his grace and his mercy, he, as judge, decided that he was going to judge his son, who is a picture of perfection and holiness. And maybe that's where we go wrong. Maybe we're like, I don't need anybody to talk and do my own stuff. And that's sin. It's called pride. Right? I don't need anybody to fix it for me. Please. Let's kill that right now. Let's crucify that. So the mystery looks like this. People who sit under the gospel message and are intelligent human beings, not that it takes anything more than just basic cognizance and awareness of who I am with an honest look in the mirror, week after week, month after month, year after year, for a lifetime, resist the Savior, even though you're embedded in these environments. It's a mystery to me. But it's not about me. It's about you. And it's about him. The simple fact is that Jesus Christ took your sin that is separating you from God, paid its penalty. Every sin requires a payment. You know that's a law of life, right? You see it in the justice system, right? You know it in your conscience, right? Doesn't your conscience cry out for justice? Every sin requires a just payment. Jesus Christ took the payment for your sin in himself. Do we get that? It is that hideous that he, as the perfect sacrifice, had to take it in himself. The Father sent the Son. And then the glorious extravagance of the resurrection proves that sin has been defeated, the grave overcome. And my faith in those realities now have combined to make me, like Onesimus, restored, reconciled. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? Have you allowed him in to forgive your sin? Have you said, I know, you know, like Paul says in Romans 7, wretched man, wretched woman that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then Paul comes to his own conclusion as a man reconciled. 8:1, after the end of Romans 7, which in the end he says, man, praise be to God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. Is that intentional move, that returning home, is that your experience with Jesus Christ? Not with a church. Not in a relationship with me as your pastor. Not in somebody in small group who's a great orator. Is that your personal experience? Have you been saved? This is not a religious term. This is a biblical word for me recognizing I'm a sinner and begging God that's already been provided for what's already been provided. The application of the sacrifice of his Son on my behalf and my commitment to surrender my life to him. Is that your experience? I'm trying to look at every person in this room. I frequently said, man, I wish that I could just, but I can't. And it's not me. I came to the point where I felt my chest cracking open and the beauty of God's Son was trying to get in. I'm like, and then finally I'm like, yeah. What other answer could there be? What other remedy do you have? What can wash away my sin? On behalf of Jesus Christ, which I have no right to say really, he's the one. I'm begging you to give your life to Christ this morning by allowing him to forgive your sin. And take on a new humanity that really is unimaginable as you continue to walk. How many can say, man, that's right? I mean, even really against my own desires sometimes, as that thing still lives on. Captain Bly still in the brig down there in the ship. Ah! Isn't that right? Man, I'm just begging you, please come to Jesus. That's what the local church is about. Just a bunch of people who are redeemed and being redeemed and thinking about being redeemed and are now becoming redeemed, and God's working on all of us, right? We're here for no other reason but to broadcast the beauty of the Savior. So this is what I'm going to do. We have a couple minutes left. I'm just going to let you be quiet. Just be quiet. And I'm going to just do that for a minute. And the guys, I have some guys that are going to pass out a little, we do this occasionally like 3 or 4 times a year. It's called a survey, like a spiritual survey. It kind of helps you maybe decide what's going on in your heart. So y'all in here? Yeah, go ahead and pass those out. So this is the simple truth of the gospel. And I'm saying it as I remember it back on March 31st of 1991. God, I am a sinner. That's just an honor. There's no research that needs to be done there. There's not a whole lot of depth of introspection. God, I am a sinner. And I realized that my sin has separated me from you. This is what was going on in my heart as I was wrestling with this on that day. And I had wrestled with it before, but this was the day. And I realized that my sin has separated from you and caused me all kind of grief and will cause me big time grief in the future, because there's a future to be experienced after this life is over. We don't talk about it very much in plain biblical terms. There's an eternity with God to be realized with Jesus, or there's an eternity separated from God without Jesus. That's called hell. Have you heard that word in a while? That wasn't just some kind of expletive of, oh, double, H-E double hockey sticks? God, I realize I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. So if I don't apply your remedy of your son and his blood, what can wash away my sin? Then I'm done. And I'll continue to be miserably confused about my purpose in this life, and I'm basically toast in the next. Thank you for sending your son on my behalf. This extravagant, unbelievably beyond reason application of your love for me. That's pretty much how it went with me. And what started there was just like, what you see here. Go figure that. Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Some of you've heard the gospel a million times maybe. That might be an extravagant statement. What I want you to do is I want you to write me a little note and use that survey card. And just take your time. We're going to end right here at 10:30, 10:31, whatever it takes. Some of you got it. Mr. Mom reference. Yeah. All right. So God's Spirit is always calling us back home. Use that card in there. I have some choices there. Sometimes people don't even use any of those. You can't put me in a box. That's totally fine. What's God saying to you about how much he loves you and how extravagant the gift of his son is and his desire for you to come home? What's he saying? What are your objections that you continue to throw up absurdly? Father, I pray that these way beloved more than we could ever love them or love each other. You love me even more than I could possibly love myself. I pray as we sit and think about who we are, and who you are and what you've done, that you would crack our chest open and show us the beauty and extravagant reality of your son. Pray that those who are not yet followers of Jesus, your Spirit would compel them in this moment. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that this message would remind us that our new humanity is to be used for your glory. And we have a walk to walk so that we can both grow personally in holiness and show you off to a world who desperately needs you. Father, do your work by your Spirit, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.